Let's pray together. Lord, the very fact that we are standing here in your presence is a miracle. That we, in and of ourselves, can bring nothing to you that would have the merit to make up for our sin, our depravity. We can do no work to earn our place with you. We can be nobody that has a right standing with you apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And it's in him alone, his justifying, sanctifying work on the cross, his glorifying work in resurrection, that we stand here as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Those of us that have put our trust in you, those of us that have been forgiven, because we've admitted our need and because you saw fit to change us, Lord, we've been given everything, all because of Jesus Christ. And we stand here in your presence without fear, without shame. We stand here grateful. Lord, we want you to do whatever you want to do in us today. Soften our hearts. Open our minds to you. And we come laying down our agendas, laying down our hurts, our fears, our anger, our insecurities, our apathy, whatever it might be this morning. And we invite you to teach us that we might leave here changed men and women, further equipped to serve you in the world that you've called us to serve. We love you, God. Thanks for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Thank you, Carl and the worship band. I'm so grateful for the team of musicians here. It's fun for me when I speak to just get to be a participant in the times of corporate worship. Would you just say thank you to the band and to Carl for leading us here this morning? My name is Andy. I'm the other Andy. Pastor Andy Veith and his wife Lori are enjoying some time away today, and I'm grateful to get to share with you. My normal hat here is as the worship pastor, so I often, if you're new here this morning, I'm often sitting at the piano or playing guitar and singing or whatnot. But I have the privilege today of sharing in God's Word with you. Can I just say, haven't we been blessed by Pastor Andy's teaching here over the last number of weeks? Hasn't that been encouraging? Yeah. I can tell you, in the office, I'm just really thrilled at God's provision in him, and really excited about what God is doing here at Bethel and what God will do as we serve him together, Lord willing, for years and years to come. Friends, I got a question for you this morning. How many of you enjoy receiving gifts? So those that didn't raise your hand, you're liars, I think. We all enjoy receiving gifts, unless you have some weird phobia or something like that. I suppose there's something diagnosable. I didn't look it up, but we enjoy receiving gifts. If I handed you this present and I said to you, hey, this is from me to you. I thought about this. I bought this for you specially, and I handed it to you. You'd be excited to open it. It's a beautiful present. Now, my wife wrapped this. If it was wrapped by me, it wouldn't be beautiful, but she helped me out there. Friends, we enjoy receiving gifts, and I would say that we enjoy receiving gifts from the Lord as well. Okay. Now, God's gifts rarely come to us wrapped in a pretty bow like this, but we know what they are, right? And we'd be right in understanding that the Lord is a God who gives gifts, who delights in giving gifts. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above. God's a gift giver. He is. He's a gift giver. But what happens when we think what we need is a gift from the Lord? Something that'll make our lives easier or better or in some way fulfill an expectation that we have. And instead, what God gives us is something completely different. Question we're going to wrestle with this morning. One of the privileges I have in ministry is to come alongside of folks who are in a variety of places in their lives. We get to do weddings. That's exciting. I love doing weddings. We get to do funerals. Those are hard sometimes, but they're important. in terms of bringing perspective and from God's word. Just this past week, I've encountered at least 5 people who are struggling with things that are probably the hardest things they've ever experienced in their lives. And I got to tell you, it's a privilege to come alongside those people. But life doesn't always turn out as we expect. I remember a number of years ago, I was sitting in the living room with a young couple who just the day before, in so many ways, had been on top of the world. Okay? It's a beautiful young couple. They had a wonderful home. They just had a newborn baby just days earlier. It was about a week, I think. They had a great community. They had friendships. They had family close. They were sort of living the American dream. And there we were, sitting in their living room after just the night before tragedy struck. See, the father had gone to sleep with the baby in a chair. And when he woke up, the baby had passed away. And so the father woke up with his lifeless child in his arms. And in that moment, everything changed for him, for his wife, and for their whole family. And I remember sitting there in the living room, feeling pretty helpless. And what do you say to somebody that's gone through something like that? I wished I could tell them that everything would be all right, that they'd wake up and the nightmare would be over. But instead, all I could do is listen and cry with them and cry out to God for them. And friends, if I would walk around this room with a microphone, I would venture to say that most of us could speak of tragedy, whether we know it firsthand or whether we know somebody who's experienced it. It's part of our human experience, hardship and pain, isn't it? We see it all over the place. But the question for us this morning is, what does God's word have to say about how we deal with it? What do we do with tragedy? And more specifically, what do we do when life turns out differently than we expect? What is God doing in us? What's he doing? I'm here today to share with you from the book of Haggai. How many of you have heard of a sermon or done a Bible study on Haggai lately? It's kind of a fun book. Some of you have. I was studying it this spring, and I thought, man, if I ever get the chance, I'd love to teach from Haggai because it's incredible. We're going to scratch the surface today. But God, in his sovereign grace and his divine wisdom, will do whatever it takes in each one of us to bring us to a place where living in obedience to God and dependence on him is our highest priority. And that's the message of Haggai this morning that I want to bring, where our priority isn't to accumulate stuff, to accumulate presence from God, but to live in the beauty of his divine personal presence. My prayer is that the next time your life takes an unexpected turn, that you'll be equipped to know God's heart and to respond accordingly. That's where we're going this morning. So let's turn to the book of Haggai. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, let me encourage you. We've got some friends that'll come down and bring you a copy this morning. Just raise your hand in the air. They'd love to give you one. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to bring it home and start to read it. It's going to change your life. We firmly believe that here at Bethel Church. Okay. But before we begin reading, we need to understand the setting, the context. What's going on here in the narrative of Scripture? What we know is that the story of Haggai is taking place after the Israelites have been in exile for 70 years. They were exiled from the promised land, and they're living in Babylon, and they come back. See, what happened in 586 BC, because of the people's disobedience, God sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to ransack Jerusalem. And as he did it, he destroyed not only the city and the homes and the businesses, but he destroyed the temple of God. This is the place where God dwelt with his people. The temple was destroyed. And it's significant, guys, because in the Old Testament, God's presence rested in the temple, okay? And specifically, it rested in the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant that sat there in the Holy of Holies, and there were cherubim on top of the Ark. And between the wings of the cherubim, Scripture says, God rested his presence. His Shekinah glory dwelt there. The temple was where people were with their God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, in many ways the presence of God departed from the people and they came under judgment. God's house was obliterated. Now, the promise of God, even in the midst of judgment, was that after 70 years of captivity, he would restore the people to the promised land and would once again dwell with them. So in 539 BC, there's a change in power. Persia is in power. King Cyrus is the leader of Persia. He's got a new plan, and he says, you know what, all these exiled people, let's send them back to their home countries. And so he sends Israel back to its home country. He wants to appease their gods. And so he says, Israel, why don't you appease your God, build a temple there, live there, and do your thing. And this was part of God's plan for the nation, to restore them to his presence. And so in 536 BC, we find the people of Israel, they're called the remnant. They're back in the promised land, and the temple foundation is laid, and the altar is rebuilt, and the people resume worshiping God there in the promised land. Are you following me? We got the nation of Israel. We've got a period of 70 years of exile under judgment. Now the people are back in Israel according to God's providence and his goodness. The altar is built. They're worshiping again. The foundations of the temple are laid. Now this brings us to the time of Haggai. It's about 16 years later, about 520 BC, and the people are in the land, and they're under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Okay? Zerubbabel is an offspring of David. And though the temple foundation's been laid and the altar's been built, the book of Ezra records a series of events that caused the people of Israel to stop rebuilding. They stop the rebuilding process. They're assaulted by some other nations, and through some political mechanisms, the building comes to a stop, and the people are living in disobedience to the Lord again because they're not doing what he asks them to do, which is to rebuild the temple. And so God's not pleased, okay? And he sends Haggai as a prophet to give a message to the people. And so let's go to the text. This is Haggai chapter 1, page 791, if you grabbed one of those Bibles from one of the ushers. And I encourage you to just follow along as I read here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. By the way, it's the Lord overall in a context that was dominated politically by the Babylonians and the Persians. The Lord is reminding us that he is Lord of all. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord over all, consider your ways. You've sown much, and you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Have you ever gotten to the end of a really long week? Maybe it's a Friday night. Things were intense at work or at school or wherever you are. Maybe your family's been driving you nuts. And all you want to do is put on some sweatpants and curl up on the couch and watch a movie with a bowl of popcorn and maybe some other comfort food. Maybe it's chicken wings or whatever it would be. I can think of lots of comfort food. I mean, we all deserve a break, right, after a week like that. I think the nation of Israel is in a place like this. They've been out for 70 years. They've been in exile, away from their homes. They've suffered in many ways under pagan authorities, and they've journeyed long and hard to get back to Israel. And I think all they want to do is climb into their beds and sort of lick their wounds. I think that's what many of us would do. They work to get comfortable first. Okay, the text says that they build their homes while the temple lies in ruins. They get kind of excited, actually, about building their homes. The text gets specific. It says they use paneling to build their homes. This was extravagant. It was the cedar paneling that was reminiscent of how David and Solomon built, and specifically the temple of God was built with cedar paneling. Here they're building their homes extravagantly. But the problem is that when they put their crops in the ground, they're coming up empty. There's not enough food to eat. And when they work and they earn wages, they can never quite get ahead. It's like they have a hole in their pockets. They put the money in and it just falls to the ground and is wasted. Friends, I think it's safe to say for the Israelites, life wasn't as expected. Amen? It was turning out hard. And so they're sitting in their homes, perhaps laying on their couches, perhaps feeling sorry for themselves, when Haggai the prophet comes along and he brings the word of the Lord. And he says, hey, you notice what's going on around you? You notice all these things? You're in your beautiful homes, but you're still suffering. The problem is that you're just sitting over here enjoying the gift of being in your homes again, of being returned to the promised land, when the temple is over here lying in ruins. You haven't done anything with it. Yeah, God has brought you back to Israel, but you're taking advantage of his presence, okay, the gifts that he's given you, rather than experiencing his presence, his personal, imminent, divine presence, the way that he would desire. He wants to be with you, and since the temple isn't being built, you're not in that right now. Follow? Perhaps Haggai understood. You know, he was one of the people. Perhaps he even empathized with them. We don't know, but I think we can understand with all they'd been through, the folks might have just wanted to rest. They might have just wanted to eat and do their thing. But Haggai says, no, God's got something better. See, to Haggai, the temple of God is the place where God dwells with his people. And the people were taking advantage of the present, the gift of being back in the homeland, but they were failing to take advantage of the presence of God himself. And so it's out of this context that Haggai delivers his message. And in his message, there are four imperatives, four commands I'm drawing from this text that I want you to see. And they're commands to the nation of Israel, but they're also commands to us. Okay? And they reflect to us the heart of God, that his desire, more than granting us whatever makes our lives easier or better or more fun or more fulfilling as we think it ought to be, his desire is to bless us with his presence and for us to be transformed by him. So four imperatives. First, Haggai tells us to stop and to consider our ways. He's saying this to the nation of Israel. It's also to us. He says in verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, your fancy houses? Well, this house lies in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Friends, that's the first imperative. Consider your ways. He's saying to them, slow down. Self-reflect a little bit. Consider what's going on around you and how you fit within that. Take stock of your situation. Okay? Friends, the reality is that so many of us, we run around in this rat race of life. We're pursuing all kinds of things, and often, many of us, I might even dare say most of us, fail to slow down and stop and really listen and to consider what God is doing around us. Now, maybe you're the kind of person that says, man, I'm not introspective. I'm not a meditative kind of person. I don't self-reflect easily. And I get that. Some of us are wired differently, okay? There's the more meditative types, and then there's the more, I'm gonna act first and think second, maybe, you know? Let's get her done. You know, I know those kinds of people. Love them, okay? Maybe being introspective isn't you, but Haggai's message is for all of us, and I think all of us can soak in his challenge here. Stop and consider your ways. Consider what's going on around you. And then ask yourself, why? What is God doing here? Why are these things happening? And is God trying to communicate something to me? Friends, I think God in his grace often sends a messenger to us, whether it's directly through his word or maybe through somebody that we know. I got to tell you, just this week, God sent my wife to me as a prophetic messenger. I'm going to explain here. We were having this conversation about how we spend our time at home, and Christy was noticing that our family communication could be better. And so very gently, very appropriately, within a great context of what we were talking about, she pointed out to me that I wasn't picking up on that. And she asked me, she said, Andy, would you just consider what you're doing here? You ask what it is. Well, I have this thing, I call it a phone tick, okay? Maybe some of you have it, but when I'm by myself, it's really easy for me to whip this thing out And even when I'm not by myself, but there's just downtime, I pull it out. What's great about the phones these days, maybe not, is that you can open it without even looking at it because it takes your fingerprint right. And I know exactly how to get to the Vikings app here. And there's new information about the Vikings all the time, like multiple articles a day. And this week was especially intense, right? Teddy Bridgewater went down on Tuesday. Yesterday, Sam Bradford is part of the team. It's a lot to pay attention to. My wife, very appropriately, in her grace and in her beauty, she's awesome. If you haven't met her, my wife is awesome. She acted much like the prophet Haggai here. And she said to me, Andy, you need to consider your ways. Consider how being on your phone affects your time with your kids. Consider what it does to your mind. Just slow down a bit. Disengage from that thing and engage with us, with what's going on around you. And friends, that was a prophetic word, I think, from the Lord that I needed to hear. I'll probably need to hear it again because there's a whole season ahead. But Christy put my situation into a context that I could understand. And she made a case, hey, I think there's something better for you and for us. And that's what Haggai is doing here with the people. He says, you're missing God's best here. That God is allowing some bad things to happen to you so that he can get your attention, so that he can help you reprioritize what you're doing. There's some discipline involved here, isn't there? It's kind of a scary word for us. But Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those that he loves. Discipline isn't a bad thing. That God loves his people, and God wants his people to experience his presence. And so in this situation with Haggai, he holds back the harvest so they could be prepared to hear God's voice. God uses that as discipline. And along comes Haggai, and he says, consider your ways, consider what you're doing, consider what God's doing here, and be reminded, actually be challenged with the fact that God has something better for you. How about you this morning? Are you more concerned about what God can give you materially or what God can do for you to make your life better? Or is your priority God's priority, which is to lead you to dwell in his presence, to be with him? David said in Psalm 27, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon his beauty and seek him in his holy temple. David knew God's priority. Do we? The challenge from Haggai is to check our priorities and to make God's presence our highest aspiration. Now, before moving on to the next imperative, I want to be really clear about something. It'd be easy to walk away here a little fuzzy if we don't talk about this. Friends, not all hardship is a direct result of specific disobedience, okay? God doesn't necessarily punish us in every instance because of specific sin that's going on in our lives. In the case here in Haggai, it was. I mean, the people were disobedient. God was bringing discipline to them to shift what they were doing. All hardship is a result of sin, right? But it's not necessarily a result of some specific sin. I can't tell you that the couple that I sat across from in their living room had sinned in a certain way and that's why they lost their baby. That's not what I would say. But I would say that in the midst of hardship, God is always doing something. God's always teaching us something. And every time we face something that's difficult, it's appropriate to slow down and to stop and to consider our ways and to consider what God's doing and to consider what's next. How do I respond? And friends, that leads us to the next imperative. Okay, so we've talked about considering our ways. God says, consider your ways. But then in verses 8 through 14 of chapter 1, we see that God isn't just interested in self-reflection and in introspection. God is inviting the people to take action. Okay? And so Haggai gives a second imperative, and that's to act on God's priority. Act on God's priority. In verse 8, Haggai says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house. get after it, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Okay. So what's God's priority? What's God doing here? Well, at the surface, he says, build the temple. Do what I'm asking you to do. But friends, it's more than that. The temple, remember, is where God dwells with his people in the Old Testament. So God's desire from verse 8 is that the temple be built so that he could once again take pleasure in being with his people, that he might be honored through that. And I would venture to say that he also desires that the people would be blessed in being with him in his presence. Though the priority of the people was comfort, what God knew they really needed was his presence. So what did the people do? You know, if you've studied the nation of Israel at all, you know that there were a lot of ups and downs. There were times of prosperity and times of following the Lord. There were a lot of times of rebellion and of experiencing judgments. Friends, this is a happy time because they said yes to God. In verse 12, it says the people responded favorably to what God had asked of them. I can tell you, because I know from experience, that if I hadn't responded favorably to Christy's prophetic word to me this week, things would have gone different for us. She'd have been gracious, but there wouldn't have been peace for a while in our home. And that would have been right. Okay. The Israelites, they could tell you what responding poorly to God's direction would result in. They just experienced 70 years of exile, 70 years of living under God's judgment for their disobedience, for their sin. And so to their credit, here in this moment, they responded with a yes. They did what the Lord asked. They feared the Lord. They worshiped him. And they acted on what they heard. They acted on God's priority. And so they obeyed and they built the temple. Friends, our calling is to consider our ways. The difficult situation we find ourselves in, it may or may not be a direct result of disobedience. But when you find yourself suffering, consider your ways and ask God, is there something different you would have for me? And when you ask that, seek his word. Let his word be your guide. Seek some godly counsel. Be a part of a Bible study, an ABF, a small group. In your service ministry, be accountable to some other people that help can help you learn and grow in God's word. There's lots of great opportunities to do that even right now here at Bethel Church. And when it becomes clear, this is how God is directing me. When he says, Andy, the rudder of your life, your priorities are going this way. I want you to go this way. The challenge is to act, to have the courage to say yes to God, to follow his plan. And remember, his desire isn't to shower you with life's presence, but it is to make available to you through his son, his presence. And that's enough. That's enough. So the story continues in chapter 2, and as the temple structure is taking shape, we find something really interesting here. We find a group of people, they had to have been in their 80s, their 90s, they've been around a while, or else they heard some really vivid stories. But they're remembering the way the temple was built before. Remember 586 in Babylon? They ransacked the temple, they destroyed it. They're remembering what it was like before it was destroyed. And they're remembering that that temple was stunning. It was full of gold, okay? It was built with exotic materials brought in from all around the world. It was a visual masterpiece. And here they're seeing the temple go up, and they don't have the resources they once had. So they're not using as exotic materials, and the temple has a lot more of a plain kind of a look to it. And they're disheartened. They're bummed out in many ways. Do you ever find yourself wishing things were the way they used to be? Even in your walk with God, you ever find yourself pining for days gone by? This is where the people of Israel are at in many ways here in chapter 2. And Haggai comes along to deliver another important message. He says to them, take heart in God's presence, not his presence. Take heart in the personal, imminent presence of God, a God who is with you and who promises to be with you. Not the gifts, not the things that he'll do to make your life easier. Haggai 2, verse 4, You might follow along. He says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord." This is really beautiful. He says, "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you before, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Friends, whether the temple looked like it did during Solomon's reign or like it does now, what matters is not the glory of the building. It's the glory of the God who inhabits it. Amen? God is the same, no matter what the building looks like. Do you agree with that? Can I say that again? What matters is not the glory of the building, what's going on outside. What matters is the glory of the God who inhabits it. We have a great God, friends. We have a glorious God. And no matter whether ministry looks like this today or like that yesterday, if God's in it, we have hope. We can fear not. I think sometimes for us who've been walking with the Lord for a while, we can cling to past experiences. You know, we get a gift from God. We really like it. We start holding on to it and it becomes precious to us. Remember Gollum in Lord of the Rings? He found the ring. We hold on to it. That's hyperbole. That's exaggerating. But friends, we cherish these gifts. We love what God has done. But so often, when we're clinging to a past experience, we place people or things or programs or locations or whatever it might be as a higher priority than the presence of God. Friends, I want to be bold in saying that what was significant about that, whatever, and maybe you're thinking of something right now, I can think of a number of things. I want to be bold in saying that what was significant wasn't in those external things, but it was in God who is in it, who is leading, who is directing, and who is guiding. And that God is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow, and we can trust him. Romans 8 says the Lord can use anything to accomplish his purposes, even the most difficult circumstances. And friends, I want to challenge you today. Let's stop wishing things were the way they used to be in whatever context we're in. And let's remember that the Lord is with us today. He's with us now. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, friends, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your life has been radically transformed by the power of God made available through the person of Jesus Christ, now residing in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your life has been transformed and God is with you. Friends, the challenge is to cherish God's presence. Not his presence. Be filled with hope. Be filled with joy. The text says in 2:4, work. Get after it. Do what God's called you to do, for I am with you. Take heart in God's presence, not his presence. So the message of Haggai, we're to consider our ways. It says, consider your ways, people. It says, accept God's priority. Once you consider what God is doing, once you see him redirecting you, accept his redirection, accept his priority, and go with him. And as you go, you might become discouraged along the way. We understand that. But take heart, not in God's gifts, not in his presence, but take heart in his presence and who he is with you. And finally, Haggai begins to move towards the sum of his message. And we look in verses 10 through 23 of chapter 2, and we find Haggai reminding the people that the law by which God is worshipped, by which the people worship God in the temple, it was only meant to be temporary. Okay? That there's a coming Messiah, a descendant of Zerubbabel, who is of the line of David, who would be God's chosen ruler to deliver the people and to reign on his throne forever and ever. And so, friends, the message as Haggai closes is to embrace God's provision. Embrace God's provision in what? In the person of Jesus Christ, in the promised Son who would die for the sins of the whole world. Friends, there's some good news. That though the earthly temples that have been built were destroyed, that Jesus is the new and the everlasting temple. He can't be destroyed. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death, and he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And we now, John 14 says, we come to God through Christ. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant. I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Friends, Haggai is saying that through Zerubbabel will come one who is the Messiah, who will usher in a new and a final covenant, conditioned not on the response of the people, but on the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. It's a thick text here at the end. I wish we had more time to unpack it, perhaps another day. But you need to know that he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the new place of meeting with God, which is no longer the temple built by human hands, but is in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God's provision. And so the call, the message here in Haggai is to embrace his provision. Jesus is the new and the best and the perfect provision for the sin of mankind. Friends, let me ask you today, how are you making God's presence a priority? Are you trying to earn your place with him? Trying to be good enough? Trying to make your own way? Are you seeking a spectacular experience? Remember the people pining for the temple? Are you waiting until he wows you with some amazing gift? Are you pining for days gone by? Or are you embracing his provision? Are you embracing his son? Remember that God, he can be found only by embracing the work of Jesus Christ. So embrace God's provision. Embrace Christ. That's our hope now, and it's our hope forever in the age to come. Friends, consider your ways this morning. Acknowledge the corrective work of God to bring you back to his priorities. If you're suffering, remember that God is using that to teach you about himself. And let him teach you. And accept his teaching, accept his best. Friends, I believe that some of you, even now, you're hearing from the Lord. Maybe you're suffering today. Maybe you're in hardship. I know some of you are. Listen to him. Let him remind you that though it feels like he's taken these presents away from you, that his personal, imminent, good presence is available to you every bit as much as it was yesterday or the day before. And that what he longs for you more than anything is to feast on himself. That's why he provided Jesus. That's why he provided his son, so that you could feast in the presence of God and not simply his presence. The call, friends, is to act. Follow the commands of the Lord. You got to act on his priority and pursue him. Again, let the rudder of your ship move from this direction to this direction. Let him lead you. And friends, I cannot promise you that life will be easy. Boy, you don't have to be in ministry for too long to realize that life is not easy. In fact, you don't even have to be in ministry. You can tell me. Everybody can see it. It's part of the human experience. I promise you, life's going to be hard sometimes. But God has provided. Not presence to make it simple and easy, but presence, the presence of himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And so let's embrace Christ together. Friends, let's make Christ the centerpiece of our experience. Amen? Let's make Jesus Christ our centerpiece. Let's hold him up high. He is our banner. He is our hope. Let's not be known for the beauty of our building. Okay? Let's not be known for the size of our ministry. Let's not be known for how effective our programs are. But let's be known as men and women and students and children who have bowed our knee to the God of the universe and accepted his free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. And we have nothing to offer but the Lord himself. Let's be known for Jesus. And let's watch him transform the world through us. Is that what you want? I want that. I want Jesus to transform the world through our humble obedience to him. Let's invite him to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we in this moment are aware that you are here. And as we sang to you earlier, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my joy, my light, my song. In Christ alone do we have enough to cover our sin, to bring us into relationship with you. Lord, we here in this moment are aware that you have given us everything that we need in Christ. Lord, would you forgive us? I need you to forgive me, God. I pursue the things of the world far too often. I let my mind and my heart get wrapped up in thinking that I need something that's not of you. Lord, would you forgive me and forgive us if there are others in this room who followed similar paths? And would you redirect us in your grace and in your mercy? And would you bring us back to your priorities? Would you bring us back to your presence, Lord? One through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, sometimes we get discouraged. I know there are men and women, students and children here who might be discouraged. They're going through perhaps the hardest things in their lives. God, would you meet them this morning? Would you speak a good word to their heart? Would you open up your word, the Bible, to them in ways they've never seen before, never experienced before? God, would you surround them with community, and would you help them to have the courage to act on what you're doing in the midst of and to cry out to you? Would you teach them how great you are, how full of mercy you are? Teach them that in the midst of their pain, you're right there and that they can still trust you. And Lord, would you help us as your church, as your congregation, to embrace Christ in all we do? Would you help us to hold Christ high as we serve you in our communities, as we participate in the programs that are good, that are here, as we show up to church in this beautiful worship space Sunday after Sunday? Would you remind us that all of these things are for naught apart from Christ? But in Christ, we hold the treasure of the world. Lord, would you use us to share that broadly, powerfully, for your name's sake? God, we love you. Thanks for meeting us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.